Way in.
He'll know.
Okay.
Yeah. Yeah, you go ahead. You go ahead and do that. Bill should be here in a minute as well. Well, welcome everybody. We're here for our Theology 701 class, and this is the Doctrine of Salvation, and we're going through the acronym TULIP. We've talked about total depravity, and now we're in unconditional election. Next week, Lord willing, we'll be in limited atonement. And we've got some issues with all these things that we're going to be talking about. So let's open in prayer, and then we'll get right into it. Father, thank you this morning for a good week. Thank you, Lord, that even though we're tested and tried in our faith, Lord, you are faithful. And Lord, even when we are unfaithful, God, you remain faithful. So, Lord, we pray your blessing over the class today. May those that are here and those that are listening online be encouraged in their walk of faith. And Lord, we want to rightly divide the word of truth. Lord, thank you that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So Lord, bless this time. Thank you for each one. We pray for the individual needs and prayer burdens of each heart. And thank you, God, that you are perfectly able to take care of us according to your riches and glory through Christ Jesus. Mm-hmm. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
How about number 378 in your hymnals?
378.
A great hymn of the faith. Only one life to offer, Jesus, my Lord and King. Only one tongue to praise thee. And to thy end of thy mercy sing. All right? Great, great, great hymn. Only one life to offer, Jesus my Lord and King. Only one tongue to praise thee, and of thy mercy sing forever. Only one heart's devotion, Savior, oh may it be, consecrated alone to thy matchless glory, yielded fully to thee. How many, it's the first time you ever heard that song?
That's the first time I've heard it.
It sounds like it. Sorry. All right. Only this hour is mine, Lord. May it be used for thee. May every passing moment count for eternity, my Savior. Souls all about are dying, dying in sin and shame. Help me bring them the message of Calvary's redemption. In thy glorious name, only one life to offer. Take it, dear Lord, I pray. Nothing from thee withholding, thy will I now obey, my Jesus. Thou who hast freely given thine all in all for me, claim this life for thine own to be used, my Savior, every moment for thee.
Wow. What a pretty prayer.
Yes. Beautiful. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. We're on page 4. Sorry, I don't have more outlines for you. We had this lesson that was started, let's see, when did we, lesson 4, I just says summer 2019.
July the 7th.
July 7th?
We started the first.
Yeah, we took a 3-week break.
Thank you.
Yeah, so then last week we got kind of a false start as the pastor started in the wrong lessons. So here we are. This is what we talked about earlier on unconditional election. Election is a subject that a lot of people struggle with, and rightly so. It's something that goes against the grain. But we need to, as we've said here for years here at Family Bible Church, we need to submit our thinking to the Word of God and not the Word of God to our thinking. Just because we don't understand it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. I don't understand the Trinity. 1 + 1 + 1 = 3. But in God's economy, 1 + 1 + 1 = 1. So just because I don't understand it doesn't mean it doesn't exist or that it's not right. So we talked a little bit about the doctrine of reprobation, which essentially says that those that do not come to faith are reprobate. And the idea of that is that they will spend all of eternity in hell. And that's another doctrine that we don't like. And there are many, many people today that are teaching a false gospel, false doctrine, that hell is not a real place, and that eventually everybody, God wants all to be saved. It says that, right? 2 Peter 3:9. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But we want to be careful because we don't believe in universalism. Not all are going to come to repentance. Just because God wants people to come to repentance doesn't mean that all will come to repentance. Okay? So John Calvin called this doctrine a fearful decree, and certainly it is. Reprobation may be defined as that eternal decree of God whereby he is determined to pass some men by with the operations of his special grace and to punish them for their sins to the manifestation of his justice. Let's look at a couple of passages of scripture. I don't know if you had an opportunity to do that this last week, but let's just take the scripture at its face value. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 and 26. Matthew 11, 25 and 26.
I got it.
You want to read that?
Yeah. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, because this was your good pleasure." 25 and 26, right?
Yeah. So we have an invitation to come to Christ. And John 3:16 says that, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him. There's another scripture in that same passage that says, whosoever will may come. So there's a conflict, and we talked about this last week, between Arminian theology and Calvinistic theology. The Calvinists would say there people cannot come unless God draws them, and the Arminian would say, well, we have free will. And within each human being, there's enough common sense that we can respond to the message of salvation. If it's presented right, people will respond. We just need to present it right. And there are some that plant, there are some that water, but God gives the increase. Now, the problem with that is that if a person is dead, the Bible says that we are dead in our trespasses and sins, a dead person cannot respond, right? There's nothing in us that can respond. So we have to be quickened. We have to be given the gift of faith and the gift of repentance, because on our own, we will not come to God. I don't know if you got your mind wrapped around that or not, but that's a pretty simple concept. We are dead. We need to be quickened. We need to be brought to life so that we can respond. And God has given us the illumination of his Holy Spirit so that we can not only see the truth but understand it and then receive it by faith. Romans 3:3-4.
Romans
start at verse 1. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. To who?
The Jew.
To the Jew first, then to the Greek, right? So God gave the revelation of himself to the Jewish people, to Israel. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Interesting question. Certainly not, right? The answer is right there, verse 4. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God just, unjust, who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man, certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? What's the answer? No, not at all. For we have previously charged both Jew and Greek that they are all under sin. And then this passage of scripture in Romans that just is a slam dunk, right? It says, there is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seek after God. Really? What about all the Jews and those that are in Islam and those that are following Hindu teachings? Aren't they seeking God? What are they seeking?
Something.
Yeah.
Self-fulfillment.
Yeah, they're seeking something, but they're not seeking the God of creation. They have all gone out of the way. They've together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. So, you know, when we come and approach the holiness of God, he is altogether holy and unapproachable until God draws us to himself. All right, that's so important that we understand that. Let's skip over to Romans 9:22. Some of these you have to look carefully at the context. Let's in fact do that. Let's start at verse 14. Okay. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So, Diane, when you asked about 2 Peter 3:9, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In your thinking, how does that verse wash with what we just read in verses 14 and 15?
That God chooses, he chooses.
Right, and he is sovereign, right?
Right.
And his choice is good. And who are we to tell him that it's not? So we're trying to reconcile in our little brain matter what it says in 2 Peter 3:9. He's not willing that any should perish. And then right here we read, he chooses on whom he chooses who he wants to choose, and he has compassion on who he wants to have compassion. So then verse 16, so then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. So it's, again, it's interpretation. It's not our free will where we get to choose God. It's God who chooses us.
Selection.
Yeah, and that's election. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, even for this same purpose I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be declared in all the earth. Therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. Mm-hmm. So you think, okay, So let's go to the next logical step, and Paul's already ahead of us, right? So then verse 19, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault for who has resisted his will? Isn't that what you were thinking? And most people, that's the conclusion that they come to. So, you know, God, if you're going to show mercy on who you will to show mercy and show compassion on you on who you will to show compassion, then how can you find fault with us if we don't respond? If you're the one that brings us to faith and we don't come because we can't, how is that our fault? Does that make sense?
It's very deep.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So how does that line up in Exodus with Pharaoh? Because I don't have my Bible with me, so I'm going off of
right.
this. But the first three plagues, Pharaoh hardened his heart.
There you go.
The fourth plague on, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. So,
excellent point. Thank you for bringing that up. So, where did Pharaoh start? That's what you're trying to say, right?
Yeah.
Where did Pharaoh start? Where was Pharaoh's heart at the very beginning of the conflict?
He was already defined.
It was already hardened,
yeah.
Right? So, you know, even though we're dead in our trespasses and sins, we're dead to Christ, we're dead to faith, we're dead to understanding the things of God or appreciating the things of God. So because we're dead to them, our hearts are already hardened. So God, when he says, I hardened Pharaoh's heart, he just took what was already there and made it harder. For what purpose? What does it say earlier? That my name might be declared in all the earth. Was God's name declared in all the earth as a result of Pharaoh? And
sure was.
Yeah, most definitely.
Almost played.
A couple of weeks ago when Eric did that wonderful message on the Red Sea, it was very well done, right? What a story. Here they are between a rock and a hard place, right? And they see the pillar of fire and the cloud of smoke, and here comes Pharaoh's army with all the chariots and horses, and you can imagine the thunder as those horses were beating the ground. And the children of Israel are looking in the next direction, and all they see is the Red Sea, and they go, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? And what did Moses say? Be quiet and watch the salvation of the Lord, right? And so God's glory was declared in all the earth. So verse 19 again, you will say to me then, why does he still find fault for who has resisted his will? Let's look at verse 20. Does Paul answer the question?
Yes.
But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God?
Mm-hmm.
Is that answering the was that answering the question? It was, but does it rectify in your mind, in our minds, in an adequate means, the question that was presented to us by the Apostle Paul? Not really.
I don't know.
Yeah. What
it
do you
does.
Say?
To me, it does.
Well, because
basically, shut up. we're sheep, right?
Right.
Sheep aren't smart.
So
we think we're smart, but we're not.
So it's kind of like what Dad says to his kids. You know, be quiet. I'm Dad. You're not. I get to make the choices. So sometimes we don't have to understand to comprehend that we need to submit and bow our knee before the High King of Heaven.
Mm-hmm. I mean, all kidding aside, I can understand. You know, I mean, people can understand it. Yeah, you would have a problem with that, but really, who are we to argue against his word?
And that's the point.
I mean, he's given us the opportunity to have free will. Yes, we're chosen. Yes, we're elected. It all comes together, not us, our minds, but with God, it comes together.
Yeah.
And when we're finally there, and that fog is, that stained glass is removed, then we'll get it.
Yeah, and then we'll go, oh.
Exactly.
That's how it works.
Yeah.
and it'll be all reconciled because God is good. We need to, by faith, trust him for that. So you might ask the question, then why are we even doing this? Why are we going through this material?
Well, it is important. Forgive me. I don't mean to be pragmatic about it.
No, I appreciate what you said. Why are we going through this? Because we need to.
Yes.
It's scripture, and all scripture is given, and it's profitable. And to the best of our ability, we need to understand it. And where we can't, we need to submit to the sovereignty of God and just say, God, I trust you. I love you. I trust you. I'm thankful that you are God and I am not. And you are good, even if I don't understand it or comprehend it.
It's like he gives us little bits and pieces of information, but it's not woven together yet in a way that we can understand. When you were talking about Pharaoh, that made me think of Romans in the first chapter where God gives them up in verse 24 to the lust of their heart, and then in verse 26, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions, and in verse 28, God gave them up to do a debased mind to do what ought to be done. In other words, he lets us have our way. He lets us marinate in what we want. And that's kind of like with Pharaoh. He had a hard heart. He had heart. And God says, okay, now I'm going to harden it. You know. But then, you know, Joshua says to the Israelites, and Moses also, choose you this day. So why would he tell them to choose if they didn't have the ability to choose? So then that muddies the waters also.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm not saying that I have the answer, but it's complicated.
Okay. All right, so verse 20 again. Indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Wow. That's sobering.
Prepared for destruction.
Yeah. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory. Even us, whom he called, not of the Jews only, but also the Gentiles. And we could read on, but what should that initiate in us? I can't speak for you, but for me, it's a overwhelming sense of thankfulness, thanksgiving and worship, because I am his child, not by works of righteousness, which I have done,
mm-hmm.
but it was according to his mercy that he saved me through the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Okay? And again, Ephesians 2:8-9, we all know that, right? For by grace are we saved through faith, but not of ourselves. It was the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast.
And works are already been placed there for us to step into.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's
seriously.
Ephesians 2:10.
Yeah.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, that he is before ordained that we should walk in them. All right, so let's, at the bottom of that section is called the term double predestination, which I'm not going to take a lot of time there, but is the term double predestination an appropriate term for a Reformed understanding of election? So double predestination is that God elected some to salvation and he elected others to reprobation. The Bible doesn't teach that. It doesn't say that. Even though it does say here, and you just picked it up, let's see, the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction. So whether that's predestination or not, that a person, you know, is born with the predestined objective to be destroyed, I don't know. I honestly don't know. So I'm not a help there. If you know, let me know. Help me out. So when did election and predestination take place in time and eternity? Let's look at Ephesians 1. Verses 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Somebody read that.
Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will.
To the praise of his glory, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Wow. Thank you, Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
Can we just take a pause right now? And let's just pray a little sentence prayers of thanksgiving to the Lord for our salvation. All right? Can we do that? And pray out loud so that, you know, all of us can agree with you in prayer.
Sweet Jesus, I don't know why you chose me, but I'm so grateful that you did.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Lord, thank you for never giving up on me as I fell daily.
Mm-hmm. Lord, completely understand how we are to work out our own salvation in fear and trouble. And thankful for the people who you've called to teach your word, and what a responsibility we have on your shoulders to make sure they're rightly interpreting what your holy word says.
Yes.
Thank you that I was able to hear your voice when you called me, Lord.
Mm-hmm. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you for using us, Lord, in any way that you choose, but yet all your will and ways are made perfect.
Father, thank you for choosing me. And Savior, I thank you so much for your blood that was spilled on the cross for my salvation.
Mm-hmm.
In Jesus' name.
Lord, I thank you for the blessings that you've poured out onto us, even though they are hopefully undeserved.
Mm-hmm.
Heavenly Father, thank you for the grace and mercy in our lives.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free. Could have I started any lower than that? All right, question 15 there, coming to the home stretch. Where is there a biblical discussion on this subject to clarify for us the right doctrinal stance? Well, we already looked at Matthew 11, 25 and 26. And let's look, somebody look at Isaiah 6, 9 through 10. Somebody else look at John 12, 37 through 40.
Isaiah 6,
yeah.
9 through 10?
Yeah.
You want me to read it? Or
just, yeah, just a second. Wait till we get there.
Isaiah 6.
Okay, you want to read that?
Isaiah 6, 9 and 10. And he said, go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull, and their ears heavy, and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed.
John 12.
Though he had done so many signs before then, they did not believe in him, that the word of Yeshua, the prophet, might be filled, which he spoke. Yohevahe, who has believed in our reports, and whom has the arm of Yohevahe been revealed to? Because of this, they were unable to believe, because again, Yeshua said, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, so that they should not see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and turn, and I should heal them.
What version is that?
This is
the scriptures.
Yeah, this is a literal.
No, that's an actual translation. It's the scriptures.
Wonderful. I like that. All right. Romans 3, 27 and 28. The Apostle Paul writes, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So faith alone, right? This is right back to the solas of the Reformation. Sola fide, faith alone. Sola, sola gratia, grace alone. Sola Christus, Christ alone. Sola scriptura, the scriptures alone. Sola Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. All right. Romans 9, 11 through 15.
For the children, not yet being born, nor having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls, it was said to her, the older shall serve the younger. What is it to?
15.
As it is written, Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion.
Okay. And we already looked at 16 through 20, 22, and then 30 through 32.
What shall we say then? The nations not following after righteousness have obtained righteousness, even the righteousness of belief. But Israel, following after the torch of righteousness, has not arrived at the Torah of righteousness. Why? Because it was not of belief, but by works of Torah. For they stumbled at the stone of stumbling.
And verse 33, go ahead, read that to me.
As it has been written, see, I lay in Sion at the stone of stumbling, and a rock that makes for falling. And everyone who is believing on him shall not be put to shame.
So the stone of stumbling was Christ, right? Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And to this day, Jewish people as well as Gentile people stumble on the stone.
You get the cornerstone.
Yeah. All right, so what ultimately makes the difference between those who believe and those who do not? If our answer is that it is ultimately based on something that God does, namely his sovereign election of those who would be saved, then we see that salvation at its most foundational level is based on grace alone. It's God's grace. On the other hand, and this is by Ingrudem's systematic theology, if we answer that the ultimate difference between those who are saved and those who are lost is because... Is that lost?
Those who are not.
Those who are not is because of something in man that is a tendency or disposition to believe or not to believe, then salvation ultimately depends on a combination of grace plus human ability. Do we accept that?
Mm-hmm.
No. So Jonathan Edwards, in his notes called The Miscellanies, number 348, Biblical Doctrine, writes, 'Tis a proper and excellent thing for infinite glory to shine forth, and for the same reason it is proper that the shining forth of God's glory should be complete, that is, that all parts of his glory should shine forth, that every beauty should be proportionably effulgent. What's effulgent mean? That the beholder should be exceedingly manifested, and another not at all. If it were not right that God should decree and permit and punish sin, there could be no such thing as any manifestation of God's holiness and hatred of sin, or in showing any preference in his providence to godliness before it. You know, when you read somebody like Jonathan Edwards, you're immediately caught short that we're not nearly as smart as we think we are. These guys were amazing. They pondered this stuff 24/7. They had no distractions of TV and a lot of fluff that we have today. How does this doctrine of unconditional election square with the doctrine of total depravity? Well, it fits perfectly. In biblical doctrine, again, it says, Scripture never teaches that God's absolute sovereignty obviates the sinner's responsibility to turn from his sin and trust in Christ. Neither is the sinner exhorted to determine whether God has chosen him for salvation or not. The sinner's responsibility is not to discern the secret counsels of God's decree, but rather to heed the clear commands of Scripture to repent and believe the gospel. So, what I would encourage, you know, all of us that are listening, if you have any doubts of your salvation, then what would be some things that you could start doing to, again, it's the work of God, right? It's the work of grace. He's the one that draws us. But what are some things that we might want to respond to in obedience to what we already know in the Scriptures? Well, one is to have a heart of repentance, right? And to ask God, I was thinking of that song this morning, that praise song. We don't sing it very often, but we probably should. Brokenness is what I long for. Brokenness is what I need. How many of you in the last week, last month, have prayed for brokenness? It's like praying for patience, right? If you pray for patience, what's God going to do?
Yes.
He's going to give you an opportunity to learn patience, right? So if you're asking for brokenness, God might have to break you. How does this doctrine of Scripture, we already read that, where do we need to land when attempting to think properly and respectfully on these eternal truths of salvation, specifically regarding unconditional election, as we close off this section? Ezekiel 33:11, it should help us comprehend the awesome sovereignty of God. Right? It should help us comprehend the awesome sovereignty of God. Do you have that? Mm-hmm. Ezekiel 33:11?
Yes. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back from your evil ways, for why will you die, O house of Israel?
Yeah. It's still a mystery.
To help us comprehend the awesome
sovereignty. Romans 8:28, it should be a comfort. All things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are what?
Called.
The called according to his purpose. Romans 11:33-36, it should humble us. So remember last week we talked about what's one of the issues that so many people have with Christians on social media? Arrogance.
Judgmental
attitudes. Pride. Thinking we're better than everybody else.
I have a friend whose daughter has unfriended her because all she does is evangelize on Facebook.
Well, you know, evangelizing's fine. But how do you come across in your evangelism?
Yes.
Is it you miserable people, or is it, I'm miserable. I'm a sinner mm-hmm. saved by grace, and I long for you for the same thing that I found in Christ for me, that he forgave me of my sin, mm-hmm. my wretchedness.
And if I'm being honest yeah. here, I'm not sure. Well, every place is a place where the Lord should be welcomed in, but in the Bible, when you read evangelism with a very personal experience, you would go face to face with somebody.
Yeah, there you
like,
go.
You wouldn't ask your wife to marry you over Facebook, and if you did,
you'd probably get what you deserve.
Yeah. Good point.
So, yeah.
It requires a personal relationship. And that's why. Because a Facebook post can be interpreted however the reader does. If I have a reader, and you can not be getting the Lord's message across that way. So
it's very insightful.
It's good to post, you know, scripture on Facebook. It's good to welcome the Lord onto your Facebook page, especially in order to make sure you don't post stuff you're not supposed
to. This is from the person who's never on Facebook.
Yes. If you're going to evangelize, I'd say, and this is, it's easier, a lot easier said than that, in person, I believe would be a way to go.
Yeah,
I think he's absolutely right.
I respect that very
yeah,
much.
We need to be a friend of the lost.
Right.
To draw them and show them the Word. Because ultimately, you know, it's the Word and the Word only that is going to save somebody.
Yeah.
So we talk about the younger generation, not all people in that category of safe spaces, right? Where should be the safest space for a sinner?
The arms of the Father.
Yeah. Where did Jesus hang out?
Hung out with the sinners, right?
Yeah.
Why are you hanging with the tax collectors and the sinners?
Yeah.
So, they're the sick ones.
So, you know, the idea of the church being a place of judgment
yeah.
and a place of condemnation is foreign to biblical Christianity.
Right.
It should be a welcoming place.
Mm-hmm. We be their friend, but we don't be yoked with them.
Yeah. Right.
You know, so.
And we don't condone it in the sense of, you know, making a homosexual
right.
an elder.
Right.
Right?
Exactly.
You know. Yeah. But we're not here to judge. There's, you know, we're here to welcome and to grieve with folks that are in bondage to sin. That's where we've been,
yeah.
and God freed us.
But Jesus never once slammed anybody with a contrite heart. You know
exactly.
Right. Right.
That's right.
Right.
A broken.
Now the religious self-righteous, on the other hand.
Oh, he was indignant. Yeah, he was indignant.
Yeah.
Turning over tables and
yeah. a broken and a contrite spirit God will not despise. Well said.
But we also know that if the world hates you, it hated me before it hated you.
Mm-hmm.
They will hate us.
And
not because of us, but because of just exactly what the Word says.
Yeah. And realistically, people that are in sin are probably not going to come to the light based on John chapter 3, right?
Yeah.
Because men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. So, why do we come?
Because he draws us completely to himself.
Yeah. And we want to see the blemishes so that we can correct them.
Mm-hmm.
That's why we come to the light. And if you look, let's just turn there for a moment. Just take a second. John chapter 3.
We want to be more like Christ.
Yeah. Verse 21. Somebody want to read that. John 3:21.
But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God.
Yes. So we come to the light because we want to see whether we want to be exposed. We want sin to be exposed so that we can make the correction. I've used this illustration forever, so forgive me for using it again, but I'm sure you've had experiences where, you know, you were out to lunch or breakfast and you had a big old piece of cauliflower on your teeth and you went through the whole day and nobody told you about it. you're smiling at everybody, right? And it's kind of nice when you can look in the mirror, the perfect law of liberty, and see a true reflection of yourself. We need to see that so we can make the correction. All right, Ephesians 1, 3 through 6 and verse 12. It should cause us to give God praise and glory, right? It should cause us to give God praise and glory. What does it say in Ephesians 1, 3 through 6? I think we read that already, didn't we? Yeah, we just read that. And then 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. It should encourage us to evangelize. So, respectfully, those that would say a Calvinist, the negative part of having a Calvinistic theology is that you're going to just say, well, God's sovereign, he's going to draw those who are elect, I don't need to do anything. No, it should just cause the opposite. We don't know who the elect are, so we need to be drawn to evangelize. Any other thoughts before we close in prayer today? Good time. Next week when we come together, Lord willing, we'll look at limited atonement. And that's if you found a hard time with unconditional election, limited atonement is going to be even that much more of a stretch. So, and then the last one is perseverance of the saints. So as you go through this process, you know, we have no problem by the time we get to P, perseverance of the saints, because Philippians 1:6 says what? He who began a good work in you will complete it. Right? It's not up to us. It's up to God in us.
I think you got a little bit too much.
Yeah. All right. Father, we thank you this morning for the teaching of your word. And Lord, again, we submit to you. We thank you that you are altogether lovely. Lord, that your decrees, Lord, are true and righteous altogether. And so we bow before your sovereignty. We find comfort, Lord, in the doctrine of unlimited election. Lord, we're humbled by that. We give you the praise and glory that you deserve. And it causes us to want to share our faith. That those who do not know you could come to faith in Christ, not by anything that we have done, but, Lord, according to your mercy.
Yes.
So, Lord, would you bless the service to follow? Thank you for King David and Psalm 35. And, Lord, we pray your blessing and your anointing upon the music, upon the spoken word, Lord, upon the giving, Lord, upon every aspect. And, Lord, we give you thanks, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.